We invite you to open up your Bible.
Seeds in the hearts of people so that they would understand God has eternity in their hearts. With Brad is Beth Buser. We'd like to welcome both of them. So Brad, would you please come?
Okay. Great. Thank you, Jen. And it's an honor to get to be with you guys this afternoon. My wife and I just live up the road here in Claremont. I went to Claremont High School as a boy and grew up in San Diego. My dad was with the United States Navy, and that's so he was from Pennsylvania. World War II came along. He joined, and he was with the Navy for 45 years. And so I grew up here and became a Christian when I was a senior in high school. My mom was a Christian. She had made me go to church as a kid. I hated it. Dad was not a Christian, and I wanted to be like Dad. He's a big man, and I wanted to do that thing. And due to a lot of circumstances, I was the captain of our school surf team up there at Claremont High. I was doing the surfing thing. That was my life. And finally, because God was hemming me in, I came to faith in Christ as a senior in high school. I did not know what it would mean. I took all the math classes so I could be the good German engineer like my dad. God had different plans. And there was a youth pastor in this church, and he was not a nice man. We did not like him. But we totally respected this guy because he taught us God's word and he taught us with authority. And he wasn't trying to make friends and buddies out of us. He was trying to make us into men and women of God. And I really didn't appreciate this guy. But he, as soon as I got saved, guys told me, Brad, that's so cool. You ought to surf for Jesus. You're really good at surfing. You ought to surf for Jesus. And I really liked that idea, except we had this stinking youth pastor who taught us God's word. And he through the teaching of God's word, God was prying my fingers off the thing I wanted to do for him, and teaching me about obedience to what he wanted to get done. And so I left San Diego right out of high school. I went back to Michigan to start missionary training, 4 years of missionary training. Met my wife. She was actually dating my roommate. She broke up with him, so that afternoon I asked her out, and we got married, and we had a couple children. There are certain things in life that if you snooze, you lose. You just better move quickly. And so I did. We had a couple children. And in 1979, my wife and I and two little boys, one was 6 months old, one was 2.5 years old, we got on an airplane up in L.A. For Papua New Guinea. We'd never been on a short-term missions trip. To be very clear with you, I had never been called. My wife had never been called. She had godly parents who taught her to obey the Lord Jesus. I had a youth pastor who didn't play fair. He just taught us God's word, and he didn't listen to my weak excuses. And so I kind of felt boxed in from the word of God, and what else can I do? My Savior loves the world. I'm young. I'm healthy. Why should I not do this? It makes total sense based on what Jesus said. And so we're in L.A. We got on the airplane and went to Papua New Guinea, big island right above Australia. On that one island, over 860 different languages. Okay, the first language that we were going to have to learn was Melanesian, the language of the country. And that's the first language that we had to learn just to get by and get a taxi and buy bread and milk and whatever like that. Then, as we were learning that language on the coast, we made surveys interior. One of the trips that we took was to see a group called the Itedi people, and they were the most backwards group of people that we saw. They had not seen any outside women before. They'd seen a few outside men, but they were dying severely because of malaria, and they invited us via interpreters to come and live with them so that we would help their babies stop dying. And so we built a house. Our first house, you'll see it in the video there, had a bark floor. We cut down these trees. They looked like coconut trees. We cut down those types of trees, took the bark of the tree for the floor of our house, took the leaves of the coconut tree and made the roof of our house. And then I cut down a big chunk of jungle, and I helicoptered my wife and two little boys back into the jungle. And that night she told me that she was pregnant. Oh my gosh, no, please, no. So I worked feverishly to build an airstrip in the middle of the jungle so that we could fly out and have our baby, and I failed. We did not get the airstrip done in time, so we hiked out, had our baby girl, hiked back in, finished building the airstrip, and then we began learning the language of the Itete people. That was extremely difficult. Now, Melanesian and most languages on the planet have a written language. Interior languages commonly do not. That's one of the things we're training missionaries to do at Radius, is how to read and write phonetically and phonemically. They learn phonetics, phonemics, linguistics. They learn applied anthropology, how to go in and actually create an alphabet for peoples like that, how to learn the language. You don't just hang out with people. That's not how you're going to learn language. That's not going to be how you're going to learn culture. You need to really be trained to do such things. And so anyway, began to learn the language of the Itete people. I was gone from Beth for days and weeks at a time, hiking, hunting, traveling, living with the Itetes until I could speak fluently enough. We lived among them for 6 years. Before we finally began to teach them God's word, we could speak and think like insiders. We had earned the right. They'd seen our kids nearly die. They'd seen the scars come on us. We had buried many of them. They knew we loved them. We knew we cared for them, and so we could speak at that level to them. So anyway, that's a little bit of what we did. We don't have time to get into all that. This Sunday afternoon is not really about that. But what we're going to do is show you a little video now, and this will kind of give you a visual on what it looked like where we were, and then we're going to get into God's word. So just watch the video, and you'll see my wife and kids and some other stuff. And I weighed about half of what I weigh now. So, any of you have any questions on living there or anything like that before we go further? I know it's a Sunday afternoon. It's church, but it's okay. All right, we can do that afterwards. Oh, yes, ma'am.
What did you say when you first started speaking in the language?
Oh, that was in the trade language. I just said, this language here that I'm speaking to you now, you're not able to hear it, but later on God's going to take the stuff out of your ears so that you're able to hear it in heaven. Yeah. Yeah. And that was the first language. The second language, the interior language, that was different. That was the other one that we had to learn. Okay. Yeah, I just wanted to, again, you know, we don't have, you know, hours and hours, and so I think one of the questions that comes up, you know, you see something like that is, man, why would a person leave San Diego to go to the middle of the jungle? That's kind of crazy. And I didn't grow up in some weird home. My dad was not excited about me doing this. He never came to faith in Christ. I was not raised to do this. Real thrilled about it, actually. When I came to faith in Christ, I hadn't really even heard anything about missionaries. I didn't know anything about that at all. But this youth pastor taught us what Jesus said, and I couldn't get around it. He kept teaching us and teaching us and teaching us what Jesus said. And he would constantly challenge us, are you living out what you know? I remember the first time going to a Bible study at this church. And now the church was kind of an interesting church. I won't get into all of it. But on Tuesday night, he would have a small group Bible study for a young men that he wanted to disciple. And there would typically be about 70 young men. We were all high school guys, and about 10 young ladies, because he drew a lot. Mostly he drew young men. He was a single guy, older guy. And he was not a nice guy, and he was kind of rough around the edges, and so he wasn't, again, making friends with us, but we totally respected this man, and we'd gather in this room, and I remember the first time coming in, and I sat down in the back with my friend, and I was kind of nervous to be in a small room. His name was Vaughn, Erhard George von Trotschler. He was a single Prussian man. He rarely smiled. He was just driven. And I remember sitting there kind of in the back, very much in the back, and Vaughn came in. We were told when you go to one of Vaughn's Bible studies, you show up early. He shuts the door at 7 o'clock, and nobody comes in after that. And if you're late, you don't get in, and you're never invited back. So we showed up early, and I'm sitting there, and finally Vaughn comes in. He shuts the door, and it's kind of a little bit of a awesome thing to be in a small room with Vaughn. And Vaughn looks around, and he sees a couple new guys, me and my friend Ross, and he looks right at Ross, which made me incredibly nervous because I'm sitting next to Ross. He looks at Ross, and he said this, "What are you guys doing here?" Oh, my gosh, I was so nervous. I could barely breathe, you know, and he's not even talking to me. He's talking to the guy next to me, but I didn't want him focusing that close. And Ross was just as nervous as I was, and so he's stumbling around, blah, 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 blah. And finally, he spit out of his mouth. He said, "We're here to study the Bible." I thought that was an excellent answer. That'll get him off our back. You know, man, what better answer could there be than that? Vaughn picked up his Bible, and he shook it at Ross. He said, "What are you doing with what you know now?" Who are you touching with Jesus' love now? Don't be coming here thinking that Christianity is a lifelong Bible study. It's not. And that was the tenor of the youth group. He wasn't so much concerned with what you knew, but who are you touching with what you know? That's the mark of a Jesus follower, not just stacking up verses. Who are you touching? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? He did teach us God's word, and we're going to go in this morning. Everything I say to you from about this point on is pretty much plagiarism. I don't have an original thought in my head, but I'm teaching you what Vaughn taught us. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn back to Matthew 26, and we're just going to go through the scriptures because this is why I did it. This is why most people that are doing missions today have never been called. They are obeying a command that Jesus gave out. And Jesus' command is crystal clear. And I grew up in a home where you understand orders and you follow orders. Well, in Matthew 26, Jesus, this isn't an order here, but we're setting the stage. This is the night before the night before the crucifixion. Matthew 26, Jesus gives them this information in verse 32. As they're getting ready to go out to Gethsemane, while they're still there in the room where they had the Last Supper, Jesus said this to them, but in verse 32, Matthew 26, 32, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." What's that all about? Why is he telling him he's going to go to Galilee? What's so big about what's going to happen in Galilee? Now we turn over the page to Matthew chapter 28. Let's see it here. The crucifixion has happened, the resurrection. Now two of the ladies go to the tomb. They go to the tomb. They meet up with an angel. And the angel says this to them when the ladies are there at the tomb. The angel says this in verse 7 of Matthew 28. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee." There it is again, Galilee for the second time. What's going to happen in Galilee? Then they're running back toward where the disciples are, and they're running along the trail, and lo and behold, here's Jesus. And then Jesus says to them in verse 10, "Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." That's the third time. Something big's going to happen in Galilee. Does Jesus ever foretell anything like this? Is there any other meeting in the Bible that you can think of like this? None. This is going to be super important, what's going to happen in Galilee. So now we're going to go forward a few weeks, okay, because this didn't happen the next day. Remember, this is all taking place down in Jerusalem area. Now, a few weeks, a few days at least, but sometime later, they're up in Galilee before the ascension, and this is what happens there when they're in Galilee. It says in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." Jesus had obviously told them not just go to Galilee, but what's not written here is he had given them a specific mountain to go to. So they go there, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What was there to doubt? Who knows? I mean, people can always find doubt. We can always find a reason to doubt, to hedge our bets, to have a plan B, to go slow. We talk about processing. We need to think this through. We need to consider our options. Some doubted. We're incredible skeptics, but Jesus wasn't stopped by the skepticism, the doubting, the whatevers that were in the group. He comes to them, most of them worshiped him, some doubted, and then Jesus spoke. What he said was huge, and we've read this so many times. Well, let's just read it here. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Guys, there is no more powerful preamble in Scripture. That's it. That's a crescendo statement. I had the privilege of translating the Bible into the language of the Teddy people. Trust me, or you can get on your Bible search engines tonight. You will not find a more impactful, more powerful lead-in phrase. Listen well. Do you know what the tone of voice, what the content here is saying? He's saying, "Peter, James, John, sit down and shut up. I'm giving orders now. I'm not going to introduce an idea for you to think about. I'm the God of heaven, and I came and I died and I rose again. So shut up and listen and consider this not as advice. This is orders." That's what he's saying. we've read this thing so many times as Christians. Therefore, you know, all authority in heaven and earth is, you know, it's kind of like white noise. In the video there, did you notice the white noise of the jungle, the mosquitoes and the cicadas? And when you're living there, it's just like, it's just this constant hum. You don't even hear it. In fact, have any ever been in the jungle when there's an earthquake that's going to that's coming toward you in the jungle? Do you know what happens? You hear the silence coming toward you. You can hear it getting quiet because the bugs stop chirping and humming and making all the noises and squealing and all the sounds the bugs make, they stop. And you can hear the silence. That's a strange phenomenon. It's weird the first time it happens. White noise. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. It's a missionary verse time. How dare we? He's giving every Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, these are your marching orders. This is your family's marching orders, and this is this church's marching orders. This is what we exist to accomplish. That's why we have godly marriages. That's why we raise our kids. That's why we're good employers and employees. That's why. And if we stop at the that's why's, if having a good marriage is the goal, not biblical people. That's just selfish. Having godly kids, educated kids, is that the goal? Way too low. Not a godly goal. That's a human goal. Every unsaved person has that. They want their kids to be good and educated and hold down jobs. What's the difference there? All of our lives individually, as families, and as a church, to accomplish what he's going to say here. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, because that is the case, that being true, go and make disciples of all nations. Leave Israel. Leave your home. Leave the land of promise. All the promises of the Old Testament were tied to living in the land. You've read your Bibles. You know this. Jesus turns 1,800 years of history on its head. New rules. No longer do my followers stay in the land. No longer do the nations come to Israel. Oh no, new rules. My followers are going to them now. Completely new rules. Who's leading worship just now? Lowell. Be like if Lowell, forgive me Lowell, please, this is a preemptive act at request for forgiveness. But if Lowell stands up here next Sunday afternoon and says, you know what, we're going to do something different here. We're going to worship God naked. Everybody stand up. We're going to worship God naked. Maybe one person in the background, okay, Lowell says to do it. Let's go. Yeah. But you know what? Most of you are going to be saying, I don't think so. Yeah, whatever. What did you do last night? Get over it. Yeah. You're not going to be quickly obeying what Lowell says because you know what? That's morally going against everything you know to be true, isn't it? The orders that Jesus was giving out there, what do you mean? Go to the nations? The word nation there is not go to New Guinea or China or Ethiopia or Mongolia or Philippines. That's not the word nation. He's going to the ethnicities. That's why biblical missionaries don't go to New Guinea or China or Mongolia or Azerbaijan. We go to the people groups. We target the unreached languages. Language is at the core of that word nation, not geographic chunks of ground. That's what Jesus is talking about. We see that later on in Revelation 5:9, every tongue, tribe, and nation. That's the focus of this all the way through, all the way from Genesis 11 when he scattered up the languages and everything else took place because of that. He wants every language represented. This was radical stuff. He's saying here, we've heard it so many times as the people of God, oh yeah, we've got our, you know, kids club, and we've got our women's thing, we've got our men's group, and we've got a missions committee. Whoa, 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 whoa. No. How we, as godly Christ followers, is this contributing to getting the gospel to every people group or not? And if it's not, should we be doing it? Can we draw a direct line between this effort and this endeavor and this retreat and this, you know what? Can we draw a line between this and getting this done? We better reevaluate. We're not out to create activity. We're out to accomplish the orders of our King, our Savior, the one who died for us. We don't get to dictate, well, you're a missionary, that's your thing. If we're Christ followers, it's all of our thing. That's what we do. Now, your part may be different than the guy who's living in Uzbekistan. I get that. But make no mistake about it, these are the marching orders for every Christian individual and family. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and on that basis, go and make disciples of all nations. Do you know that right now, this afternoon, there are 3,000 languages on this planet without one Christ follower? Some live in the jungles of New Guinea. Some live in the Gobi Desert area. Those areas are in the millions. Languages and millions of people. I've actually heard numbers over 5 million. 5 million people speak this language in the eastern part of the Gobi Desert. Not one Christ follower. How can that be? Northern India, people groups of 2 million, 4 million, 7 million. Not one Christ follower. How can that be when Jesus' words are so crystal clear? I had a youth pastor that was telling us this stuff. Man, I'm a brand new Christian. And I'm like, this doesn't make any sense. This doesn't make any sense. I don't have one good reason not to do this. The only reason I had, I don't want to. I love San Diego. I don't want to. I'm going to get down. My dad thinks I'm going to go to engineering school. I'm going to go pro as a surfer when I get done with high school. He didn't know that. Yeah, that's what I'm dreaming of doing. I don't want to do it. That's my biggest excuse. I don't want to do it. And I had a youth pastor who basically was saying, yeah, so what? You're a Christ follower? You do it anyway. Mark chapter 16, turn over there. Let's go over to Mark 16. And we're going to do this, and I know we have to do it quickly, but we're going to do this because I want you to see, please don't be stopped. Well, that's your thing. This is what our Savior was all about. Before he was crucified, he had a lot of topics he talked about. We know some of them, you know, being a husband and a father and a citizen, how to handle my money, my talents, my finances, my relationship with civil and religious. So there were tons of topics Jesus kind of dabbled in. After he was risen from the grave, there was one topic. In the military, it's called your last marching orders. When my dad left me, and again, he left me a lot as a boy. I was given last orders all the time. And that's what it is in the military. In the legal world, it's called your dying will and testament. The last things always carry incredible import. We all know that. The world knows that. Jesus' last orders every single time. Now leave your homes. You don't get to have roots. The world gets to have roots. Israel had roots. Not Christ followers. Not my people. Peter would write about, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're strangers. That's what it is to be a Christ follower. Our rootedness is there. Our retirement is there. Our rest is there. That's where we have all of our kids living next door to us. Not here. We're people on a mission. We're Christ followers. I'm not creating this stuff. Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Go. There had never been a prophet, a priest, or a rabbi in all of Israel's history. No religious leader was ever saying the things that Jesus is now saying as he inaugurates the church age. My followers are not of the land. Their land is there. They are spreading out. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Let's see it over here in Luke chapter 24. Again, if Jesus didn't say these things, man, don't make any moves within your lifestyle or within the function and goals of this church. But if Jesus actually did say this stuff, if these actually appear to be, without me playing with the text, if this is saying what it's saying, what I think it's saying, we need to reevaluate and recalibrate. Why do we exist as a fellowship? What is our goal? How do we know our goal? Do we have measurable steps toward achieving that goal that he seems to be clearly giving to us? Let's see it again here. This is now not, okay, remember Matthew and Mark take place on a mountainside up there in in Galilee. Okay, that's where, you know, we went through that stuff in Galilee. Now we have a different location. This location is in Jerusalem. Jesus is meeting up with his disciples. They're in a room in Jerusalem. We don't know where. That's all we have. And he comes into that room, and it says this in verse 45 of Luke 24. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. How cool would that be, to be in a Bible study where Jesus is leading the Bible study? That'd be pretty awesome. I'll tell you what, I'm driving up or I'm driving down. I'm driving wherever that thing's going on because I want to be there in that Bible study. He's going to open, he has opened their minds in some supernatural way, and from Genesis to Malachi, he gets to pick out any topics he wants to focus on. That's pretty important. We really want to listen to what he's focusing on here. And it turns out he's focusing on two things. Let's see the first one here, verse 46. The first thing Jesus focused on, he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's shorthand for the gospel. The gospel. The number one theme from Genesis to Malachi and all, of course, all throughout the rest of eternity is the gospel. Not missions, guys. Let's be real clear. It's not missions. It's the gospel. God looked down from heaven. He saw our need. We're sinners on our way to hell. He sent his son. We have a savior. Our sins are forgiven. That's the crescendo message of the age. And we've all embraced it as Christ followers. Praise God for that. The gospel, number one focus that Jesus sees from Genesis to Malachi. What's the next focus? Verse 47. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And it did begin at Jerusalem. And there are churches in Jerusalem. And it hasn't gone to all nations. There's 3,000 nations. By this definition here, peoples with their own language, their own culture, about 3,000 of them today, without one verse of John, no John 3:16, no Christ followers, nobody living among them who knows their language. How can that be? That's a travesty. That is insane that that could be. And honestly, folks, some of the reasons are because of the one-liners. You know, we're pretty rational people here. We know how to do our jobs. In our areas of work and expertise, we know how to do our jobs. We've all gone through training. We do our jobs well. We can't just show up. As adults, you have to earn a living, and you better be serious about your job. But somehow when we approach God's word, we throw common sense to the wind. We start grabbing one-liners. We say things like, well, there's needs here. We need to be better thinkers than that. Because the biblical example is not that we meet all the needs here and then we take the next step. The needs here will never be met. We're commanded to reach those guys. Whether the needs here are completely met, half met, there's lighthouses of the gospel all over San Diego. There's nothing of the gospel in 3,000 people groups. One of the things that's commonly said, well, if God wants me in China, I'll end up there. No, that's really bad theology. That's just bad theology. That's hiding behind the sovereign. If he wants it to happen, the sovereignty of God will just cover it. No, God is not levitating people from San Diego National City, Denver, Baltimore. He's not levitating people over to Africa or China or Mongolia. He says, I've commanded you. Now you step forward. You take the steps. Hiding behind the sovereign. If he wants to get it done, he'll get it done. That's not adult thinking. These have implications, this type of cavalierness, okay? It's on us to apply our best thinking to this. Why hasn't this been accomplished? We haven't taken it seriously. He's been very serious with this stuff. And I had a youth pastor who was talking to us on these terms. Folks, you saw on the video where we lived, It was a rough situation. We had four children that we raised out there. Our second child, I'll just tell you a little story here. We moved in there, and about 5 months later, Brandon, our second boy, by this time he was about 14 months old. He came down with malaria. We did not know he had malaria. We misdiagnosed it. We played games, and finally, after a couple days, we realized it might be malaria, so we crushed up a Camaquin, and we shoved the Camaquin down his throat, and he threw that up after about a half hour. And so we had to drop an injection of chloroquine, and we gave him a shot of chloroquine. And we figured that that would hit the fever sometime that afternoon, that evening. He had a fever about 102. He had diarrhea, and it just wasn't doing good. Little kids like that in the heat of the tropics. You know, of course, there's no air conditioning anywhere out there. And the fever kept going up. That was a Tuesday. It kept going up 103. And we were praying, man, God, break the fever. That night, got up to 104. Wednesday morning, woke up 104, 104 and a half. We gave another shot of chloroquine. And at 12 o'clock, his eyes began to roll. And he's throwing up in diarrhea, not much there. Other missionaries are praying for him. We called out to the nearest missionary. We said, Tom, could you come and get us? There's no way out. Tom had a boat. Tom was a long ways away. So he said, absolutely, I'll come get. But we knew that Tom would not be able to get there till about 7 o'clock the next morning, Thursday morning. We prayed and prayed, and God kept our son alive. And next morning, about 4 in the morning, we had some guys, they carried Brooks, our older boy. I carried Brandon, walked down the ladder of our house through some jungle, through the village, got to the edge of the village down to the trail that we would hike down for hours where we would meet Tom. And my son's a little baby. And a bunch of these Teddy men were standing there. They wanted to talk to us. I couldn't speak their language. I had to work through interpreters at this time. Okay, we hadn't learned their language yet. We were just brand new there. And so we stopped. I was very impatient. I wanted to get going. And some of them said through the interpreter, what are you doing? I turned Brandon's head around, and I said, can't you see my son? He's nearly dead. We want to try and get him help. And through the interpreter, through another interpreter, to the group of men that were saying, you know what they did? They started laughing. Talking in that crazy jungle talk, and I couldn't understand anything they were saying. I was infuriated already. And then the interpreters told me what they were saying. You know what they're saying? Go back to your house. He's dead already. He'll die completely this afternoon. You'll bury him here. You'll have more kids. Grow up. I was enraged. I wanted to reach across and start grabbing throats out of their necks. I wanted to watch blood spurt out of their dying bodies as they flipped around on the ground, dying. I hated those people. How dare you? Do you know what we've gone through to get here? What? And all I could do was turn my son's head around and start walking down the trail. Guys, do you know why I tell you this? Because this is important. We don't go to these people because they're so worthy. The people of Azerbaijan are so worthy. A soul in Uzbekistan is so much more important than a soul in a national city. That's not the case. Don't get me wrong. These people in North India, in China, in Azerbaijan that have never heard the name of Jesus, they are important. They are part of the discussion. They're a big part of the discussion. But at the end of the day, they're not the supreme issue. In this discussion we're having here. Do you know what else is important to understand? That you and I are not the supreme issue. I want to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm led to do it. I'm not led to do it. I feel called. I don't feel called. I like it. I don't like it. You're not the issue. You're part of it, just like they're part of it. The supreme issue is this. And my brothers and sisters, please, if you hear nothing else, please hear this afternoon. The supreme issue is the one who died on the cross for you, he commanded you to do this. Now what are you going to do? He said, this is your goal in life. This is what my people gather for, to see my name among all nations exalted. That's the supreme issue. He commanded us as the people of God. Is there an out clause anywhere here? Is there like something close to this that we are supposed to accomplish? Nothing close. Nothing close. That every nation would have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what this church exists for. That's why we disciple marriages, to be successful in marriage and to raise our kids and be good neighbors and all that happens. And we measure it all by, are we sending our own? Are we envisioning our people? Are we involved as much as we can be, being behind those people that are going, not just raising up happy marriages. Oh, I could go off on the happy marriages thing. I'm almost an anti-happy marriage guy now because it's become such a distraction, such an idol to the American church. Happy marriages. Of course I want happy marriages. But happy marriages that are ending themselves, no. Not godly. That's not godly. That's just being a human being. We're way, about way more time. Acts chapter 1. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Please, again, and we could go to John 20, 21. We're not going to do that. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. I won't camp out there. Time precludes us from doing that. Acts chapter 1. The very last time Jesus is with his disciples, he's on a mountainside now, not a mountainside in Galilee, not a room in Jerusalem. Third location, he's on a mountainside outside of Jerusalem. Third location, same orders. Hello, is this important to your Savior? Are you going to see your Savior someday? Was there something else that might be first that he would ask you about when you see him? I don't think so. Now, if you're not saved, and again, if you came here this afternoon and you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior and you're still, you know, paying for your own sin, you got a whole different set of issues. You know, and this really isn't for you. You ought to just play video games on your phone or something like that. Okay, this time should be about playing video games. This is for believers. This is for Christ followers this afternoon. That's who I'm talking to here. But if we are Christ followers, no matter what our occupation has been here, I don't see any other supreme issue he's going to ask you about before he asks you about this one. You knew what I said I wanted to be accomplished. You embraced my salvation. What part did you have in this? And please, folks, well, I went to a church that, sliding by on the coattails of your church. I go to the church that Jen was up at a couple weeks ago. Man, we do a lot of stuff missions-wise. We have a lot of people riding the coattails of the church. Themselves personally, nada, zip, nothing. But my church has, don't think I want to be standing next to that guy when he stands before his Savior. Bah, 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 nothing to say. Are we going to be able to say, I didn't know? Can't say that now. You knew. Did your job at work real good. You were a good wage earner. Provided well for your family. And you were totally asleep at the wheel as my follower. Asleep at the wheel. AWOL. Jesus is on a mountainside now in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem. And in verse 5 it says this. Verse 6. This is the last time. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And that was a good question. There's nothing wrong with that question. Hey, Jesus, now you're going to make Israel a great nation? I mean, that was based on a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament. It was a very valid, rational question. And in essence, they wanted to have a Bible study on end times. They wanted to talk about eschatology. And you know what Jesus' answer here is? Not going to go there. I know you want to talk about end times, and I'm not talking about end times because there's something way more important. There's one issue I want ringing in your ears, and it's not how to be a better husband. It's not end times. It's not, you know, the 5 points of Calvinism. No, I'm really not going to get into that. There's one thing I do want ringing in your ears. And so Jesus answers their question. These are good guys. But he says to them in verse 7, he says, fellas, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. That's not critical information. This is critical. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Those are the very last words. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, folks, there's churches in all three of those areas. My sister worked there for years. Those aren't metaphorical for San Diego or National City, then San Diego, then Southern California, or San Diego and California, United States. That's not metaphorical for anything. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria are three actual physical locations, and they've been reached. There's one part of this, the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth, the fourth part, has not come close to being accomplished. We can talk a lot about what we've done, but we better be real aware about what we haven't done. There are 3,000 languages on this planet, and there's not one Christ follower. There's our goal, guys. There's our goal. And this church can't reach them all, can't reach half of them, can't reach a tenth of them, can't reach 100 of them. But it can reach one or two or three. With your kids, your grandkids, with your resources, with your prayers, the way you do family now. Wait a second, it's not just about having couples Bible studies. What's the point? If we're not producing soldiers for our king's cause, what are we doing? Just enjoying being with each other? Is that really enough? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Just enjoying each other? Folks, we're at war. And our Savior left us behind with crystal clear orders. Thank you for letting me talk to you. Let's pray and I'll be done. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Their heart to be pleasing to you, God, I thank you for that. I pray that you would blow away the words that I alone have said and leave behind only the truths of your word. Guide this precious group of your followers, your children, and how to live out these commands here and around the world. Help them to find their part and to do it well. In Jesus' name, amen.